Well, hi, it's good to be with you again. For those who perhaps weren't here last time I came, I am Andrew and I'm from Gloucester. I'm sorry my team beat your team yesterday. I hope there aren't. So I was there singing, shouting my heart out for Gloucester. It's the first time I've seen them beat Bath, I think, so that was good. So, yes, so I work for Abbey Church in Gloucester. Majority of the time, as some of you know, I also work for Partnership in the Southwest. And I won't say any more about what Partnership is and does, but you can come and chat to me afterwards. Just to say, we are arranged something called When Faith and Crisis Meet. It's, as it says here, strapline, an evening exploring the subject of faith, the church and mental health in young people. And the guy who's doing it, Nathan Jones, is really good, very experienced and in the whole area of mental health in young people, and a good communicator as well. The nearest one to you is in Bath, sorry, in Bristol. Bristol, that's on the 8th of May, but that's a daytime one at Muller House. But if you can get anyone can go to that, you're very welcome. There's another one in Exeter in the evening on the 24th of April, and finally another one in Taunton or near Taunton in the evening 20th of June. And I've already been to the first one in Gloucester. It was really good. People were very appreciative. So if you're interested either in terms of young people or in terms of pastoral care generally, or just like to come along, you're very, very welcome. What happens at the end of time? Good question, isn't it? If you were to go out there and ask people on the street what happens at the end of time, I think you'd probably get, I think people would be intrigued because it's not a question that they'd be, that they're used to thinking about. For a start off, they might say, what do you mean the end of time? We're used to perhaps thinking, or occasionally thinking about the end of the world. Like, I can remember being, or some of you, I'm sure, remember 30, 40 years ago, a real concern about the world ending because of nuclear war. That was very prevalent, you know, and would the button be pushed even, I'm told actually that it came very close to the button being pushed by somebody who knew about such things. Perhaps now we think more in terms of climate change and population explosion. How can this all hold together? And of course, you always get the jokes, don't you, about the end of the world. If you can't read the bottom, it says, "No, I can't make it next Friday. How about a week Tuesday?" And the end of the world is nigh. Well, is it? If you were to ask Christians what happens at the end of time, it'd be interesting to hear what responses we'd guess or we'd hear. Because I think that one of the problems is that we, perhaps because of the confusion over things like the rapture and tribulation, millennial reign, etc., we've sort of not really talked too much about the end of time in recent years. And yet, I know, and I'm not going to deal with those issues, I have my own views, but I'm not going to specifically deal with those today. but the truth is, the Bible has an awful lot to say about the end of time. And the danger is by ignoring those things, we just sort of create a sort of fuzzy, hazy area where we don't think about it at all. And that actually, we're doing a disservice to what the Bible teaches. And we get bored. We think that heaven, rather, is a boring place. That's a Gary Larson cartoon. I wish I'd bought a magazine. And we tend to think of heaven as being something that actually is very sort of hairy-fairy, and it singing worship songs one after the other, and it's all rather boring. Well, that's not the picture the Bible paints at all. So I think we've got some fairly mixed up thinking sometimes about what happens at the end of time. Well, we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, which is the passage you gave me. By the way, you're meant to keep these for a year, and then in a year's time you're meant to burn them, and then you're meant to put the ash on Ash Wednesday. You're meant to make a cross out of the ash on your forehead. So let's see how many of you can remember to do that. 2 Peter chapter 3, just one of the passages, one of the many passages that we could look at in terms of what happens at the end of time. Excuse me. We'll work our way through it. We'll look at one or two other passages as we do. Okay, let's verses 1 and 2. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you in wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. So Peter is writing not just to give more information. He's writing so that the people will remember important things, reminders, things that they've heard in the past, but maybe they're in danger of forgetting, and that can apply to all of us. And secondly, to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. That word wholesome is pure in the original, and it refers to holding something up to the light, to the sun, so that you can see what it's made of, so that you can see if there's any cracks in this earthen pot maybe that you're holding up. So he wants them to hold things up to, in a sense, the truth of God's word, so that they'll be stimulated in their thinking and not get things out of line. Carrying on. First of all, and he talks then about the holy prophets, and of course that the Old Testament has a lot to say about the future. We're not going to look at any of those passages in Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel today, but there's lots of passages in the Old Testament which are still to be fulfilled. And that's because as the prophets look forward into the future, I don't know if you've ever been walking or mountain climbing, I'm sure you have, and you you see what you think is a peak in front of you. You think, if I could just get to the top of that, right? And when you get to the top of that, you realize that there's another peak. And maybe from afar back, you might have seen actually that these two were right next to each other. But when you get to the top, you realize, actually, blow me, there's another 3 or 4 miles before I get to that one, and to that higher peak. And as the prophets look forward, they saw the coming of the Messiah and the kingdom of God on earth as one thing. They saw it as one event, by and large. What they didn't realize was that actually, no, there's two events and they're separated. The first was the coming of the Messiah for the first time. And the second was when he would come in all his glory to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And so there's lots in the Old Testament that is still to be fulfilled. And of course, Jesus himself had much to say about the end of times. Verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. The last days were then, when he was writing, as well as now. People sometimes say, we're in the last days. Well, yes, we are, but we've been in the last days for 2,000 years, all right? And we don't quite know how long the last days will last. In the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the coming he promised? That tells us something, doesn't it? That tells us that the early believers and Christians were talking about the coming of Jesus. They were talking about his return. If they weren't talking about his return, people would not have been scoffing and saying, where is this coming he promised? It was something that was current to them. And that's because Peter had heard Jesus say things like, in John 14, when he was talking about going, leaving them, he'd heard him say, I will come back and take you to be with me. After Peter himself had recognized who Jesus was and said, in Matthew 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you're right, Peter, you know, and that's the Holy Spirit has revealed that to you. Jesus then goes on immediately in Matthew 16 to say, he says, then he began to teach them about the things that we've been talking about this morning, about his suffering and his death and his resurrection. But then in the passage immediately after that, he goes on then, even then, to say that he will return to earth. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory. And he says, I tell you the truth, there are some here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So you can understand why the disciples thought that Jesus was going to come back quickly. And I think that's what they did expect. When he says, some here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, you could understand why they took that to mean that Jesus would return in their lifetime. There's other explanations of what Jesus was meaning there, which we won't go into now. But they believed Jesus was coming, and he was coming soon. And they needed to be ready for it. So what happens at the end of time? Jesus will return. Jesus will return. That same Jesus that the disciples saw ascend into heaven will return in the same way that he went. That same Jesus in that same body will return to earth. Got that? He's not going to have another body. The body that he had post-resurrection is the body that stands in heaven today and will return to earth. He will return in great glory. But it's that same Jesus that's coming back. Jesus will return. And there's people saying, well, where is he? He's not coming. You've been telling us this for years now. You've been saying Jesus is going to come back. Where is he? No. Life goes on, doesn't it? Life goes on. And Peter says, yeah, but you forgot, didn't you? Life does go on, but not always. Remember? Shall we read here? He said, where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of godly men. They forget. They forget that there was a day when the world was destroyed, when the floods came. And Jesus talked about it, didn't he? He said, as in Noah's day, people were eating and drinking and marrying right up until the day when Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood took them away. Matthew 24. There was a day when something totally unexpected happened and it was catastrophic. God judged the world or the people in the world. Talks about the same passage in Matthew 24. Jesus talks about it like his coming will be like a thief in the night, doesn't he? A few months ago, Kim and I got up in the morning and Kim said, I can't find my mobile phone. And I said, well, that's you're always losing your mobile phone. And we're all, you know, I said, so what about it? Okay, I said, so I'll get my mobile phone and I'll ring your mobile phone. And then I couldn't find my mobile phone. And then we noticed that Kim's handbag had gone. And then we realized that we had had a thief in the night. And because Kim's phone had got a tracker on it, we know exactly what time they came into the house, and we know more or less where it went around Gloucester for the next couple of hours. If we'd have known, we would have been prepared, and it wouldn't have happened. But Jesus said, that's just like it. My coming will be like a thief in the night. When people aren't expecting it to happen, it will happen. I will come. And he says, look, let's read verse on again. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the day, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Okay, God has not come. Jesus, rather, has not come. But he's not come for two reasons. One is that God's time is not like our time. And we find this very difficult to understand, don't we? His time, God, everything is present to him all the time. We have past, present, and future. God only has present. Now, I couldn't attempt to explain that at all. God lives outside of our time. Therefore, 1,000 years is just like a day. Imagine, let's put it another way. Imagine you're a billionaire. Eddie, you're a billionaire. You've got billions of pounds, right? I guess if you were a billionaire, £1,000 to you would be just like a pound. If you had that much money, £1,000 would be no different to a pound. Well, in God's economy, 1,000 years is just like a day, and a day is just like 1,000 years. They're both the same. But also, God is patient. God has not forgotten. This is a wonderful verse, isn't it? God does not want anyone to perish. God does not want anyone to perish. However bad they are, whatever their life is like, God does not want that person to perish. But he wants everyone to come to repentance. That's the God that we worship. Jesus will come, will return, but we don't know when. It may be soon. Many people think it's soon, and many people throughout time, through the last 2,000 years, have thought it'd be soon. In fact, I suppose sometimes when we think, you know, how is this world going to hold together? It may be soon. It may not be. Maybe another 2,000 years. We don't know. But we do know that he will return. That's what he promised, and that's what will happen. And as we've read there, this world, or the world as we know it, the world as it is now, will end. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. The elements will be destroyed by fire. We read in verse 10. Everything will be destroyed, verse 11. So what does that mean? Does that mean then that the earth as we know it, this world, is going to be completely destroyed? That's what it says, destroyed. Does that mean, you know, when I think of destroyed, I think, you know, like when a bomb hits somewhere and everything is completely obliterated. Is that what is going to happen to this world at the end of time? Well, it might do. It might mean that. But I think there's reason for thinking that that's actually that it doesn't mean destroyed in that sense. You notice that the same word destroyed in the English, but also in the original, is used in verse 6 where it talked about Noah's day, that the world was destroyed. Was the world obliterated in Noah's day? No, it was not. The people, and the animals, other than those who were on the ark, were destroyed. But the world itself, the earth, was not destroyed. And if we look at Romans chapter 8, we haven't got time to go into this in great detail, but if you look at Romans 8 verse 18 to 23, I'll let you read it yourselves later on, but you'll see there that there is a hope for the creation. It talks about the creation, i.e. the world and nature, being liberated, being set free at the end of time. There's going to be, it talks in my world, use the word, there's going to be a restoration of everything, of the whole of creation. Creation itself is looking for the sons of men, us, to come into our new lives. And then creation is somehow going to respond to that. And there's other passages as well. Now, when you restore a car, I've got friends who do car restoration. They don't scrap the old car, right? They get an old car and they take off the old car, all the bits that are not working and all the rusty metal, and they put onto the new car, put onto that, new bits, new parts, new wings, whatever else. And they bring that car back to its original condition, don't they? That's what restoration means. Applies to paintings and all the rest of it as well. I believe God will restore this earth to what it is. Now, when he talks about a new heaven and earth, none of us really know what that means. Maybe it's heaven becoming one with earth, I don't know. But when he talks about destroyed, it could mean that everything is obliterated, but that contradicts several other passages in the New Testament, which point to a restored earth, a new earth. But this world as we know it will end. Here's a quote from John Piper. When 2 Peter 3 verse 10, verse what you just read, when 2 Peter 3:10 says that the present earth will pass away, it does not have to mean that they go out of existence, but that their present condition passes away. We might say that the caterpillar passes away when the butterfly emerging. There is a real passing away for the caterpillar, but there's a real continuity, a real connection. And that's what C.S. Lewis, of course, does, isn't it? In all his books, Shadowlands. That's why he calls it Shadowlands, because this world is a shadow of what the reality will be. But there will be a connection between the two. So what happens at the end of time? A new heaven and a new earth. And it's fantastic. When I read, I used to read that when our children were young, and the three of them quite ate close together, and so they used to put them to bed at the same time, much to the annoyance of the older one. But I used to, there was a time when I read various books to them, and including the whole of the Narnia series. And I remember reading The Final Battle, that's book 7 in the Narnia series. And at the end of book 7, they go into the new Narnia. And this is just so fantastic for these children. They can do things that they could never do in the old Narnia. They can run so fast. They can swim up waterfalls. A beautiful picture is painted of life in the new Narnia. And when I got to the end of the book, our oldest boy said to me, he said, "Dad, can we go there? Can we go there?" And I said, "Yes, we can go there. We can go there. Because God wants everyone to go there. And it's going to be even more fantastic than we've just read about in this book. All humanity, every human being is welcome there." Let's go on and read. Carry on. Verse 11. "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new home and a new earth, the home of righteousness." A home. It will be home. For who? Well, God wants all of humanity to be there. But I fear that will not be the case. If we were to look at Matthew 25, and 24 and 25 are Jesus' teaching about what happens at the end of time. We haven't got time to look at them now. But if we were to look at Matthew 25, we realize that there is a separation. There is a separation of people. Separation of sheep and goats. And by the way, if you wonder why is sheep, if you go and live, we lived abroad for a time, and where we lived in Africa, sheep and goats look basically the same. I know in our country they don't, but there they do. The only thing that I could see difference between sheep and goats in East Africa was that I think the goats had their little tails up and the sheep had their little tails down. Otherwise, they all look like goats as far as I was concerned. Their sheep look like goats. So perhaps that's when it talks about calling in the sheep and the goats here. He says, Jesus says these words, doesn't he? He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Nations will be before him. And he will separate the people as from one another, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And to the one group he says, come, come, receive your inheritance. And to the other group he says, go, depart from me. To one group he says, come, come and enjoy this. And to the other he says, go, go away, go away. What happens at the end of time is a day of judgment. And that's really serious, isn't it? The God who doesn't want anyone to perish. At the end of the day, there has to be a day of justice, a day of righteousness. There will be a day of judgment. And yet, none of us has to face that judgment. Not one of us in this room this morning has any reason or any excuse for being part of that group to which he will say, go away from me. Because we have all heard. I don't know what God will do about those that have not heard. I leave that to him. But for us, there's not one of us when that day comes, and we will all be there. Every one of us will be there. There's no reason why any of us need to go that way. And if you've not become one of his sheep, then today would be a great day to just do so, wouldn't it? Because not one of us knows also what tomorrow might bring. And we see this separation here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, because in verse 8 he talks about the destruction of ungodly men on the day of judgment. And in 3:13 we've just read about the Christians that Peter's writing to, the believers, looking forward to a new heaven, the home, new earth, the home of righteousness. So it is a day of separation, a day of judgment. So for us, what happens at the end of time? We'll be home. We'll be home. We will be in that huge family. We will be with the Lord Jesus. God himself will dwell amongst us. You could read Revelation 21, 22. There are also chapters that talk about what happens at the end of time. There's much more that could be said, but I haven't got time. We could talk about the new bodies that we're going to have. You're going to have a wonderful upgrade. Do you know that? You're going to have a wonderful upgrade. You're going to have a body just like Jesus's. That's what the scriptures teach. The body that he had after the resurrection is the same body that you're going to have. And you'll be able to do amazing things that you can't do now. And it won't wear out. It will last you for eternity. We talk about the new responsibilities that we're going to have. You're going to reign with him. What on earth does that mean? I don't know. Maybe all those stars out there now come into play. Now that the cosmos is, because I sometimes wonder, why are all those billions of places out there? Well, maybe, I don't know, maybe you're going to rain on one of those planets. Yeah, maybe Star Trek's more real than you thought. I like Star Trek, but don't take me on that one. Talks about that in 2 Timothy 2 and Revelation 20. You're going to have new relationships. If you're married now, you're not going to be married in heaven. You may see that as a good thing, I don't know. But you're going to have new relationships. The reason why is because the things that marriage provides now, that intimacy or whatever else, you will have in many other ways with many other people. New relationships. I'm sure we'll know each other, but we'll also get to know many other people as well, I'm sure. And we could go on. What that new world looks like. Revelation 21, 22 gives some pictures of what that new world looks like. What happens at the end of time? Many things. Why did Peter write all this? It wasn't just to give them some more knowledge, was it? It wasn't just to impact the way that they lived. Here's three things. So what should happen now? What should happen now in response to what we've heard this morning? One is we should be excited. We should be excited. He says, guys, you should be looking for, he says these words, doesn't he? You should be looking forward to this happening. You should be looking forward. And if you, I don't know, when kids look forward to Christmas, they get excited. When I look forward to going fishing or going on holiday, I get excited. And I can, when I'm excited, I show it. And I talk about it. No one really wants to know about me going fishing, but that doesn't stop me talking about it. We get excited. So he says, be excited. Be ready. Be ready. Verse 14, which I think we've read. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And Jesus had a lot to say, didn't he, in Matthew 25, 26, about being ready for his return. Being ready. My mom used to say to me, my mom died when I was very young. I can remember very little of what she ever said to me. But I can remember this, because she said it more than once. And I was only 8 when she died. So, only 8. She used to say, Andrew, remember, Jesus might come back today. Now, I think she was telling me that so that I would behave better than probably I was behaving. But she also believed it. Jesus might come back today. So be ready for him. Live as he wants you to live. And finally, be working. Be working. Do the things that he wants you to do. And here's one thing that he wants us all to do. And yet, I know we struggle with it. But he wants us to be people who communicate what we read. And that is that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And that's not just for evangelists. It's not just for people like Craig. It's not just, or Martin Irwin, those people who are really good at those things, perhaps. It's for every one of us. And in some way, by doing that, it says here in this passage, doesn't it, that we speed his return. We speed his return. Now, I don't understand how that all works, but that's what it says here. So what happens at the end of time? Well, Jesus will return. There will be a judgment. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. There will be a new home for us. So let's be excited, be ready, and be working. Let's sing our final hymn together, At the Name of Jesus, Every Knee Bow.